before we come to the waters of baptism. And that is, we need to prepare ourselves as a church. We need to prepare ourselves as a church to understand and be mindful of what is about to take place. Because you see, the difference between a baptism and simply taking a weird swim in front of people is understanding. Understanding what you're doing and having those who observe understand what is taking place. We need to define baptism, biblically speaking. We need to understand what is being presented, what is being declared, and what is taking place. We're asking the question, what does baptism mean? And it is with that in our minds and in our hearts that we observe the baptism taking place. Now, in order to answer that question, what does baptism mean? I want to go to a particular passage which I actually think speaks a lot more clearly about baptism perhaps than people would generally assume. You'll see what I mean when I read it in just a moment. I want us to go to 1 Peter and chapter 3. And I'm going to read in just a moment verses 18 through 22. Peter is a wonderful person to go to hear what baptism is and what baptism means, because, of course, he was with Christ Jesus the day that he made that commission, the day that he said, go forth and baptize in the Holy Triune name. And so to hear Peter's explanation of what baptism is has a special potency to it. We, of course, can go to other places. We can go to Paul, but Paul wasn't actually there the day Jesus spoke those words. Doesn't mean that what he says about baptism is less authoritative, but Peter has this wonderful connection to Christ that I just wanted to bring out as we go to his words about what baptism is. So let's pay careful attention as we read this passage from 1 Peter in chapter 3. Beginning from verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. And when this is when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. A word of prayer as we open this passage. Father, we do pray that as we look at these holy words written by your apostle Peter, as he taught the church about this sacrament of baptism, Lord, that we would have sharp minds and soft hearts. Lord, that we would see the glory of what you are saying to us through this passage. In Jesus' name. Now, this is a notoriously difficult passage to interpret for a number of reasons. I think you might have just heard a few of the oddities within the passage that are needing to be worked through. We're not going to work through all of them by any stretch, but things like Jesus preaching to the dead, right? This is a bit of an unusual sort of a statement. Something about Noah and the spirits in prison from disobedience back in Noah's day. Something about baptism, which will, of course, indicate to you why we've come to this passage. But then even what it says about baptism is needing some explanation. This baptism now saves you. What does that mean and how does that work? Also something about a good conscience, an appeal to God for a good conscience and so on. Now, it's not my intention to answer all of these questions, but to come to the central point that Peter is wanting to make to do with what is this baptism and how does Peter understand baptism? What is it that baptism does and what is it that baptism signifies according to Peter?
See, we could go to other places in the scripture and there might be a clearer picture actually to us. If we go to Paul, in places that he speaks about baptism, we have a clear picture of a graveyard, a grave site, the grave of Christ Jesus actually. That the waters represent the grave of Jesus, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And that as we go into the waters and are buried and raised again from the waters, we are in union with Christ Jesus, and the benefits of his death and resurrection for us are applied to us, and this is symbolically worked out in the sacrament of baptism. We could go to other places. We could go to Paul's comments about his own conversion, when he speaks about the baptism as being almost like a bath, where you have your sins washed away from you, where the stain that has clung to you because of sin is dealt with and washed clean. And these are very useful metaphors for understanding what baptism is all about. But then when we come to Peter and we ask, how does he understand baptism? What's his metaphor for understanding baptism? And he tells us that really the key to understanding baptism in his thinking is Noah and his flood. Noah and the flood. And so we'll have to imagine going back to that scene in just a moment. But you can kind of imagine Peter, I think, leading maybe a Bible study about baptism. And the people around him are asking, what does this baptism mean? And he might sort of say, do you remember Noah? And do you remember the flood? And it is in understanding that and what took place there that helps us to understand what is taking place in the waters of baptism. Now, what correlation is there? There is a correlation. You see, verse 21 says it plainly. It says, baptism, which corresponds to this, this being Noah and his flood, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is the correlation? What is the connection between the two? And I'll give you a bit of a run-up to that verse just to clarify a few things. So firstly, we come to this context in 1 Peter, and we are met with a church that is being persecuted, a church that is suffering greatly. And one of the things that Peter is wanting to say, he wants to say two things. The first is that you should be willing to suffer with patience and endurance, knowing that, verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And then to go beyond that and say, and this Christ who indeed did suffer for sins, the sins of God's people, the righteous for the unrighteous, had such a victory over sinners, had such a victory over the world, that he even had the opportunity to proclaim that victory to sinners of past generations, that in made alive in the Spirit was able to proclaim to the spirits in prison his victory over death, and then coming to his resurrection. And then it follows all the way through to the last statement, who has indeed been resurrected and has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God and now has authority over angels and all powers and all authorities being subjected to him. The point simply being, don't worry too much about everything going wrong right now. That's the point. Don't worry too much about the persecution that you're suffering right now. Christ suffered far worse than you, and look at him, and look at what he's done, and look at what he's achieved, and so let's just relax in that truth. But in the midst of that, Peter gives us an analogy for understanding baptism. He talks about the generation alive at the time of Noah, indicating the type of patience that God demonstrated during that time of sin, that time of wickedness, and demonstrating his saving power and his saving purposes during that time. And what Peter is wanting to draw our attention to is a correlation between that event where God pours out his wrath and his judgment on the world but saves those eight individuals by the ark, a correlation between that and what happens in baptism. That what happened there corresponds in some important way to what happens here in baptism. That, to say it this way, that their baptism, Noah's baptism, is a bit like your baptism. So I want to just draw out two things briefly that are the ways in which this corresponds to baptism. It corresponds simply in these two ways, I believe, with respect to God's wrath and God's rescue. God's wrath and God's rescue. And I'm going to go through those very quickly for you. If we just call to mind the story of the flood and Noah's Ark, this was a time of great wickedness through the world. This was a time where God, in fact, looked down on the wickedness that was being happening in the world, and it was so bad that he actually regretted creating the world and was going to basically wipe it out and start again. Save 8 people that he was going to rescue. The fundamentals of the story of Noah's Ark, where the animals go on the ark 2x2, is not really a joyful story about cute animals being rescued. It is a story about the sins of human beings being punished. That's the story of Noah's Ark. He was going to wipe out humanity. You might say, well, that's pretty harsh. I like the cute animals on the ark story better than the flooding all of the sinful people in the world. But when you think of the descriptions of the wickedness, it says this in Genesis chapter 6. God saw that the wickedness, this is verse 5 of chapter 6, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. This is really, really bad, really, really sinful. And so God committed himself to starting again, to starting fresh, and he sent the flood. The waters of baptism correspond to the waters of the flood in quite a shocking and stark way. The waters of baptism are also waters of God's judgment. That the waters of baptism correspond to the waters of the flood in that they are a sign of God's judgment against sin. But remember this, the judgment of God against sin did not come upon the one who was baptized in the days of Noah. Rather, Noah and his family received no judgment, but they escaped the judgment. They passed through the judgment and were protected from the judgment in the ark that housed them. But it is the waters of judgment nonetheless. You see, it is the same with those who will be baptized this evening. The waters represent judgment, but the fact that these ones will go through the waters unscathed, will go through the waters and come up out of them again, is the picture. That is the picture of what Peter is trying to point us to. That they are waters of judgment, but these ones will escape that judgment, will be preserved and protected from that judgment. In fact, that the judgment falls upon somebody else. As Noah was rescued from the judgment of God and the judgment of God fell on everybody else, so he escapes through that judgment as it falls on other people. And in the same way, those who will go through the waters of baptism tonight will escape the waters of judgment as those waters fall on someone else. And who is it that they fall upon? They fall upon Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who is swallowed up by the waters of God's wrath, that we might be saved. Now, this is actually where Paul's analogy and Peter's analogy really, really touch in a profound way. See, when Paul talks about baptism, he talks about a grave, the grave of Christ Jesus, that you go down into the grave of Christ Jesus that he went into. And what is a grave? It is a picture of judgment. It is a picture of death, death because of sin. And the person who goes down into the symbolic grave of Jesus Christ and comes out again is That is an analogy that links arms with this analogy, that the water represents a death, it represents a judgment, and the fact that somebody can emerge from it is symbolic of grace and protection from God's judgment. The correlation between the two is not just to do with the waters of judgment, though. It is to do also with the rescue of God's people from this judgment. So baptism corresponds to that, the waters being about judgment, but it also corresponds to how God rescues Noah and his family from drowning in that flood. So Peter says in this passage, this baptism that you're going to go into, this baptism is not an instrument of judgment for you. Rather, it is an instrument of salvation for you. Do you see? That this baptism, which corresponds to their baptism, is now what saves you. Now let's just pause on that for a minute. What do we mean when we say this baptism saves you? Well, what we don't mean is that there's something magic about the waters that save you. That actually, if you just go through the ceremony and say the right words and go through the right process, that you're automatically saved. Rather, what Peter is saying is that this baptism saves you symbolically. It is a symbol of the salvation that God is bringing for you. He's using the language in the same way that we might talk about other symbols and other signs. You know, when I got married, one of the things I said is, I said, with this wedding ring, with this ring, I marry you. Now, nobody thinks that there's something magic in the wedding ring. And if we talk about wedding rings like this is the reason that I'm married, we don't really mean that putting a wedding ring on is the reason you're married. But it's the sign, it's the symbol. You hear what I'm saying? In the same way, Peter is saying this baptism symbolically saves, because this baptism symbolically points to the rescue that came upon Noah and his family, the protection that came upon them, that they could pass through the waters and be rescued. Baptism is a sign of salvation, not a sign of judgment. The waters are a sign of judgment. Baptism is a sign of salvation from that judgment. And how did Noah escape through the judgment of the waters of God's wrath? It was by being sheltered. It was by being kept safe. It was by being housed in the ark. It was the ark that rescued Noah. It is the ark that fed Noah and his family. It is the ark that preserved their life from the storm and the wrath that God was bringing on the world. The ark is Jesus Christ. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. The waters are a picture of God's wrath against sin taken by Jesus Christ. And you're going into the waters and coming out the other side unscathed are a picture of Christ's protection of you from the judgment of God that you might come through unscathed. So I want us, church, as we think about this ceremony, this sacrament, and we look at what takes place, we ought to basically look at this the same way that Noah was looking at it. See, we ought to look at these waters the same way that Noah looked at the waters that were around him during the time of the flood. He knew what those waters were. Those waters were God's judgment. They were God's judgment against the world. And we ought to also look at Christ the same way that Noah looked at the ark that was protecting him from that judgment. It is Christ that preserves us from the judgment of God. It is the ark that preserves Noah from the judgment of God. That as surely as Noah was rescued by that ark from God's judgment, so Christ rescues us from God's judgment. And as surely as Tane and Lena and Nia and Levetti will not stay in the water, we'll pull them out again. Don't worry about that. As surely as they come out of the water, is as surely as they will be rescued from the wrath of God that is coming. That's the symbol of baptism. That is the picture that baptism is giving us. Because there is a wrath of God still to come. The wrath of God came in the time of Noah, and he saved Noah and his family. The wrath of God came at the time of Christ, upon Christ for sins, and the wrath of God is going to come again at the end of history when Christ breaks into this world and judges sinners. And on that day, you are going to need an ark. On that day that the judgment of God comes upon this world, you will need a rescue that was given to Noah and that has now been made available in Christ Jesus. And so I would just have you have that in your minds as we look upon this sign and this symbol, and as we give God the glory for the fact that he is still in the business of rescuing people from the judgment that they deserve for their sin. Let's have that in mind as we sing of the grace that is available to us, the grace that these ones have experienced, that know that now we can go to baptism without any fear, as we can go to Judgment Day without any fear, because there is as much a guarantee of our passing through that judgment as there is a guarantee of being plucked out of this water this evening.